The following message was given by Pastor Ted Trefscar of Village Presbyterian Church, a PCA church in Mount Laurel, New Jersey. For more information, please visit the church's website at www.villagepca.org.
Would you turn to the book of Acts? You'll remember that we've left last week and this week our series in Hosea in order that we might turn our attention to prayer and fasting last week and this week to the good providence of God allowing us to ordain an elder and a deacon this morning. In Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, we have the account of the Apostle Paul after his spending some time, some 3 years, with the Ephesian believers, and particularly ministering among the elders there, and we would assume as well the deacons that had been raised up in that church. This was his farewell, his word of exhortation to them. And I thought it was fitting this morning that as we turn our attention to the ordination and installation of officers, that we read of the Apostle Paul and his instructions to them. They are timeless. They apply to our day and time as well. When I came here in 2001, the church, as it does now, had one ruling elder and two deacons. And during that time, through various struggles, God has been gracious to this day where we come and we have the privilege of seeing God set apart through ordination an additional elder and an additional deacon. That is His good providence. That is a wonderful thing. And we give thanks to God for that, and we know that His timing is perfect. And so as we come this morning to recognize that it is God who has raised up these men, the first thing that we ought to do is to give thanks to Him, and we do so. And we praise Him for His good providence in this. And now we turn our attention then to Acts 20, verse 17, through the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. From Miletus, He sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to Him, He said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen, that will happen to await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do give you praise and great thanks for these words through which we gain great insight into the heart of the Apostle Paul, his desires, his burdens for this church in Ephesus. And we pray that as we seek to learn from this, that you would bless it to us, the preaching of your word to our hearing and growth in Christ. For we pray it in his name. Amen. It's important that as we move through very quickly this passage, that we understand some of the background that we have recorded for us earlier in the book of Acts. We're told, for instance, in chapter 18, you don't need to turn to these and just listen for the context, but we're told that after he remained 18 months in Corinth, at the conclusion of his second missionary journey, he sailed to Ephesus in the company of Priscilla and Aquila. And he left his companions there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with them day after day. Paul, who was agreeable to his promise to them, returned later to Ephesus after he was forced to leave, probably in the fall of the year 54 AD. And there he found certain disciples who had received, according to Acts 19, only John's baptism. To whom Paul said then, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they had heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. That's earlier in Acts chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. It seems that as he came to Ephesus, finding these disciples, they had not yet been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, having received only John's baptism, which was a preparatory baptism. And having now been baptized in Christ, the Spirit fell upon them, as it did upon the apostles, a sign clearly to Paul that the Spirit was given to the Gentiles as well. It seems, as Charles Hodge writes in his commentary, it seems from the narrative that there was in the apostolic period a class of persons who had renounced Judaism and professed their faith in the person and doctrines of Christ. For Apollos, it is said, was instructed in the way of the Lord, and yet passed for John's disciples in distinction from the other followers of Christ. They were Christians already, for they were called disciples, and yet had not received Christian baptism. That is, they had been baptized with water, but not with the Holy Spirit. They may have received the inward saving influences of the Spirit, he goes on to say, but they had not been made partakers of those extraordinary gifts, the power of speaking with tongues and of prophesying, which those converted and baptized by the apostles had received. They were Christians through the instructions and testimony of John the Baptist, as distinguished from those made Christians by the preaching of the apostles. Their knowledge of the gospel, he concludes, was therefore necessarily imperfect. This at least is one answer, he says, to the question concerning the disciples of John spoken of in the book of Acts. Whatever the case may be in this particular situation, they were baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian baptism, and Paul's ministry, we read later in Acts, continues now among the Ephesian believers. He again picked up his ordinary pattern, going to the synagogue, speaking boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, that is, going to the Gentiles. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. That again in Acts chapter 19. Now we learn through Acts some of the effects of Paul's preaching. There was a great conversion of Jews and Greeks alike. The knowledge of God and the gospel was diffused and sent out throughout all of Asia by Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And such an influence on the popular mind that certain exorcists attempted to work miracles in the name of Jesus, whom Paul's preaching had proved to be so powerful. And there were magicians convinced of the folly and the wickedness of their arts, made public profession, burnt their books of divination and mystic charms. Such a marked lessening of the zeal and numbers of worshippers of Diana as to cause great alarm in the city of Ephesus, so that her temple was despised. And there was a large and flourishing church that was established there. And we know that the battles that happened there because of the decline of the wickedness that Paul was eventually cast out again of the city. And as we come now to Acts 20, it's in that context that we find these verses. Paul is in Miletus and he summons the Ephesian elders to come to him. And he does so because he has words of exhortation, words of parting, because he says more than once that he will not see their face and they his again. Now in this section, very quickly in verses 17 through 21, we find Paul's defense of his ministry. He returns to that defense a little bit later in verse 32 and following, when he speaks about not coveting people's gold or silver. In other words, he didn't carry on his ministry because of any sordid gain, but rather he came among them, as he says elsewhere in his writings, as a mother, as a father, tenderly caring for the sheep. And so Paul defends his ministry among them in these verses, that he's not kept anything back from them. He's given them the whole counsel of God. He's taught them publicly and from house to house. He's given himself to them and all of his ministry. They were his joy. And so he defends his ministry in those verses. In verses 22 through 27, Paul states that his departure is at hand. That is, he's going to be leaving them. And he reveals to them his heart for them. This is the crux of the passage here, when he tells them that he again is innocent of any blood. He did not fail to declare to them the whole counsel of God. And then he turns specifically in verses 28 and following to the elders themselves. And here is where I want to focus our thoughts this morning, to what he says to them. He's demonstrated to them the kind of ministry that they are to carry on among the Ephesian believers. They are like him to give themselves wholly to this ministry. But these words are also words of great warning to them, and warning, a message of warning that we need to heed this morning. There are three things in verses 28 through 31 that I want to note. The first is this. Paul says that it is God who makes elders and deacons. It is God who makes elders and deacons. Look especially in the second part of verse 28. It's the Holy Spirit that has made them overseers to shepherd the church of God. It is God who makes elders and deacons. As we come here this morning to ordain David Calvenico as an elder in Christ's church, David Rockhill as a deacon in his church, we do so recognizing that it was not the training or anything else that took place, but it was God in their lives over the course of many, many years who has made them to be men who possess the gifts necessary for them to serve in the office to which he is calling them. It is God who made the Ephesian elders, who gave them his Spirit, and by that Spirit who enabled them to carry out that ministry. It is the same God who has made these two men an elder and a deacon in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All we do this morning, as we do so after the sermon, is to set them apart, to recognize God's calling upon their lives, as they have been trained, as they have been regularly elected, nominated, and then elected by the congregation. All of those were signs that, in fact, God has called these men to these offices. And what we do here this morning is to set them apart and to recognize that it's God who has made them, and it is God, as Paul says later in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, who has given them to this local church as His gifts. They are, as all elders and deacons are, gifts to His church, that they might encourage, build up, and shepherd the people of God. Elders and deacons laboring together in the work of ministry among God's people. And so we learn, first of all, that it is God who makes officers in His church. The second thing that we learn is that Paul's admonition concerns them individually looking unto themselves. Looking unto themselves. Again, look at verse 29 or 28 in the first part. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. Verses 29 through 31 tells them why. Because there are savage wolves who will seek to come in and destroy. And secondly, there are some from among you who will rise up and lead the disciples astray. It's interesting as we read this passage that the Apostle Paul says, take heed first to yourselves. The ministry of an elder and the ministry of a deacon is outward. It's other-centered. The focus for elders and deacons is upon the sheep. And as God gives grace, He enables these men to focus their prayers, their efforts, their energies to the care of the sheep in Christ's church. In order for them to do that, Paul says you must first and foremost take heed to yourselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, writes these verses, which we often quote and read in the context of younger believers, Timothy being a young man, but the words apply to all who would be in such positions of leadership. Paul writes, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. The language itself implies that there would be a sense, constant sense, of self-evaluation on the part of officers in the church. Am I growing in these areas so that I might display before the sheep the example of how a believer ought to live and conduct himself in the church of Christ and in the world? Till I come, he says, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, that is, to the outward ministry of the word. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. And then in the last verse of this section, verse 16 of 1 Timothy 4, we find very similar words. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. A church where elders are weak in the things of doctrine, where they have little understanding of the things of Christ, will be a church overall that is weak. A church that has weak deacons, in the sense that they're not displaying in their character and in their office the servanthood of the believer, as Christ Himself was a servant, is a church that is not blessed, but will be weak. And so Timothy is encouraged to take heed to himself, to build himself up, so that he might be an example to those who follow. And in the same way, the Apostle Paul says here to these Ephesian believers, take heed to yourselves. There's a battle, he says, that's going on, and that battle is serious, and you are set, he says, to the elders particularly, but with them, the deacons, you are set as watchmen on the wall, that you might cry out in the time of danger, so that the blood, according to Ezekiel later in the passage that was read here, or a little bit later, he says that you might not be responsible for the blood of those who perish, having faithfully shepherded God's people. And so we see, not only is it God who calls and who establishes these men in their office, it is also God who warns them that each one ought to take heed to himself. And finally, and perhaps the greatest word of encouragement comes later in chapter 20, verse 32, when the Apostle Paul says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of those who are being sanctified." You see, the Apostle Paul was a pastor. And as he reminded them of the danger that was surely to come, even from among their own number, he tells them that your strength will be not in yourself. It will not be in your own cleverness. It will be in the grace which first established you as officers and will keep you as officers. It will be that grace and the God of that grace who will be the one to sustain you, to keep you strong, to enable you to carry out your office faithfully. God grants what He commands. He gives what He commands. During the training, it was interesting how many times we had the opportunity to talk about this very subject. Each of the men, in their own way, at different times, said, "As we go further and further into this training, as you give me more books to read, as you call me to more understanding of these things, I can tell you that I am completely inadequate." And I would say to them all the time, "Well, then I've done my job well, because my job has been to get you to a place where you see that, in fact, you are inadequate for this, that you can't do this faithfully. None of us do it faithfully. But you cannot do it in a way that is pleasing to God if what you're doing is based on your own strength, your own cleverness, your own wisdom. We need to come as officers, as we do as individual believers, to a place of dependence upon Christ and His grace, which is at work in us." And so each of these men ought to take great encouragement that what God calls, what He calls you to, He also equips you for. As Paul says here, "We commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to accomplish those things in you to which you are being called this morning." So that very briefly is where I wanted to focus our attention. And as we examine these verses this morning, as we see what the Apostle Paul had to say to these Ephesian believers, the question obviously comes, what does that mean for us then? What does it mean for you as a congregation? Perhaps you've been listening and saying, "Well, he's speaking really to David and David." And in a sense, I have been. In a sense, this sermon has been a mini charge to each of them. But you need to heed these words as well, and for two particular reasons. You need to understand that it's God who has established these men. Now, we as Presbyterians do things orderly, and we do things orderly because we believe that's what the Bible would ask of us. And in that order, we have nominated men, and that nomination process netted several men that you as a congregation recognize possess gifts, either for the office of deacon and elder. In God's providence, over the course of time, many of those men, for various reasons, before the Lord, acknowledged that this was not the time for them to serve in these offices. And so we came down finally to two men. Now, all of that was done orderly, and last week we held elections in a very orderly way. But all of that, you see, is really the exact what the Proverbs say, and that is, man does all of his things. He casts the lot into the lap, but it's every decision is of the Lord. In other words, man carries out his part. He does his part, if you will, doing things decently and in order. But it's God who has sovereignly ruled over all of that and brought us to where we are this morning. You need to recognize that it's God who's called these men. And therefore, the words of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 apply to you. You need to obey your leaders because it's God who has established them over you. As they are faithful to God, as they are faithful to His word, you need to obey them and to heed their instruction, their warnings at times, their counsel, the wisdom which God is pleased to give to them, the help as they come alongside of you in times of need, You need to obey and heed your leaders, for this is pleasing to the Lord. The second thing, by way of application, also obvious, is that you need to pray for them. I should say, pray for us. You need to pray for your leaders. You need to pray because they stand in the position of watchmen on the towers. They are the ones often that the enemy attacks first. Their families are in jeopardy because of the enemy's attack. Attack the shepherds and the sheep will scatter. That was the policy that surely was followed by the leaders in the time of Christ. Strike the shepherd, the prophecy says, and the sheep scattered. We saw that scattering, of course, as Jesus was taken away and all of his disciples fled and left him out of fear. But all of them were, by God's grace, restored, established, and none of them fled from that point forward. And so it is with those who are called to be officers in Christ's church. We stand in the forefront. We are often the recipients of the first attack, if you will, which is why last week in speaking about a time of fasting and prayer, which is why I said to you that the session feels these things to a much greater extent. And we want you to feel them as well, which is why we've called for such a time. As we were studying and reading for during the time of training, in one of the books on the office of the elder, there is a great, very brief prayer. I commend it to you as a prayer that really ties well with Acts chapter 20 and where we are right now. Pray this prayer as you pray for these men. And pray this prayer, I would say, that God would be pleased in the future to raise up other men like this as well. It comes from the book by Lawrence Ayers, The Elders of the Church, and in it he writes this: God, give us men who will work and strive and pray and weep for the flock of God that he purchased with his own blood. It's a very simple prayer. There it is. Work, strive, pray, and weep for the church, the flock of God, which he purchased with the blood of his own Son. I trust that you will join me, not only today, but in the days, weeks, years ahead, in praying that prayer, and others for the men who are going to be ordained, the men who are already serving in that office. Let us pray. Our Father, it is with humble hearts that we come to you. As we have so very briefly gleaned an understanding through this passage of the great responsibility that the officers of your church bear, and perhaps even the men this morning are feeling a sense of that inadequacy again. And so we pray for them that you might build them up by your grace, reminding them that it is you who have called them, and you have called them to be diligent in examining themselves, and you've called them to be diligent in examining themselves, and at the end of that examination to rest and to know that your grace will carry them through, and it will be your grace that will be the means of their faithfulness, not themselves. We pray for them. We pray your blessing upon them. We pray for this church, that as we enter into this new time in the life of our church, that you would greatly bless us and strengthen and build up your sheep. For we pray it in Jesus' name, that great and faithful shepherd. Amen. Amen.